the passage we just read, especially verse 20, is the one of the most well-known verses in the book of Galatians. Many people find this verse to be very inspiring and encouraging sounding, but at the same time, I feel that many people also do not really know what this verse actually means. So I would like for us to study and think about the meaning of this verse this morning, because not only it is very well known, but I also think it's very important and helpful. When we look at verse 20, there are two statements in particular in this verse that are not very clear in terms of what they actually mean. First is when Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ." What does that really mean? Second one is the next sentence when he says, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." What does that mean? So, first, what does it mean when Paul says that he has been crucified with Christ? In what sense is he crucified with Christ? The first thing we can say about this statement is that this crucifixion with Christ that Paul is talking about here is not a literal crucifixion, because Paul was not literally crucified next to Christ when Christ was being crucified. Nor was Paul literally crucified at any moment in his life. He actually died of being beheaded, not by crucifixion. So we can rule out literal crucifixion. Secondly, the second question I would ask in regard to the meaning of this statement is Paul talking about an experience that is unique to himself only, or is he referring to a common experience that all believers share? Romans chapter 6, 1 through 14 or 11 is very helpful in this regard, because the passage which in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, Paul says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death?" Verse 5, he says that we have been united with Christ in a death like his. Verse 6, he says that our old self was crucified with Christ. So clearly here, which is a parallel passage to our passage, Paul is talking about a reality that is common to all true believers, not something that is unique to himself. Thirdly, some people may suggest some sort of mystical or spiritual crucifixion with Christ, that somehow believers are crucified with Christ in some sort of a spiritual or a mystical sense. But not only we don't know what that really means, but saying that we are spiritually or mystically crucified with Christ may sound interesting to some of us, but that does not really help us other than stirring some emotions within us. And the fact that Paul refers to baptism in talking about being crucified with Christ points to the fact that he is talking metaphorically or symbolically, not mystically or spiritually. Since most people take baptism as a symbol or metaphorical sign of our faith, pointing to the fact that we are entering into the new covenant in Christ through our faith. So I believe it is best to take the statement that believers are crucified with Christ metaphorically, not literally or mystically. So, if the language of being crucified is to be taken symbolically or metaphorically, then what does it symbolize? What does the metaphorical language of being crucified with Christ mean? For that, let's go back to Romans chapter 6. Throughout this passage, as we see, Paul is using using the metaphorical language to say something about our relationship to Christ. Not only that Christ died for us, but also in some significant way, we are to die with Christ or be united with him in his death, as verse 5 says. So we should ask, in what sense are we united with Christ in his death? There are a number of New Testament passages that calls us to die in imitating or following Christ. So let me mention just three. Probably the most relevant passage is Mark 8, 34-35. Where Jesus himself, after having teached his disciples about his own death on the cross, how he will go to the cross and die, in verse 31, he also calls the disciples to die in imitating him, not literally, but in some meaningful way. So let's go to verse 31 of chapter 8 of Gospel of Mark. It says, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. 34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So here, Jesus instructs the crowd and his disciples that in order for them to come after him, that is to become his disciples or his believers, they too have to deny themselves and take up their crosses metaphorically, not literally, but in some similar fashion as Jesus did. In verse 35, he then explains what that means, that it involves them not trying to save their lives, but losing their lives for Jesus' sake and for the sake of the gospel. Then they will save their eternal life, what is implied. So this theme of not just Jesus dying for our sins and for our salvation, but Jesus also saying in order to receive this salvation, calling the people to follow him, imitate him, live like he lived, and die. Deny themselves, not try to save their lives, but lose their lives, taking up their crosses. I take this to mean the essence of what Jesus did for us on the cross, and that is, He did not try to live for his own comfort, pleasures, and security in this life, but for the sake of others, in order to save others, Jesus went to the cross. That is, he voluntarily, intentionally suffered in order to, for the sake of others, in order to do good to others, in order to save others. And I believe Jesus is calling us to do the same thing, right? Don't live for yourself, but following the footsteps of Jesus, intentionally, voluntarily suffer for the sake of others in this life so that we may gain eternal life. And this theme runs throughout the New Testament. In Philippians 3:10 and 11, Paul says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul's goal is the resurrection from the dead, because it is the resurrection into the glory, like Jesus was resurrected into glory by the Father. That is the way of being saved and entering into the glorious eternal life. So he says that in order to do that, he wants to know not only the power of resurrection, but he wants to share in Christ's suffering, becoming like Christ in his death. So we're talking about the same thing. This being crucified with Christ is a symbolic way of saying, I want to lead a life that in the pattern of Jesus suffering for the sake of others so that he may receive the glorious resurrection. In Romans 8, 16 and 17, it says this, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Glory in the salvation is contingent upon our faith that causes us to suffer with him. According to this passage, there is no sonship, there is no glory, there is no resurrection apart from suffering with him. Suffering with him, living a life of dying to oneself as Christ died to himself, is the condition of us being God's children and being glorified with Christ. So, so we are crucified with Christ or united with Christ in his death, in that, like Jesus, we are to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily by losing our lives for Jesus' sake and gospel's sake. That is, embracing voluntary suffering for the sake of others, for the well-being of others, especially for the cause of bringing the salvation of God in Christ to the countless people who are lost. So, in summary, I would say being crucified with Christ is saying, if you say to yourself, I have been crucified with Christ, that means that I have made a conscious, clear, decisive, firm, lifelong commitment to an intentional, voluntary suffering for the sake of others, especially for the sake of their eternal salvation in following Jesus. For Paul to say, I have been crucified with Christ, that means I have made that commitment for a voluntary suffering for the sake of others in following Jesus. So I believe that's what it means. Second statement, which is maybe more puzzling, right? Because Paul says something that could be misinterpreted and sound really weird, right? He says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Right? So, if you don't interpret this correctly, it sounds like that somehow if we become a Christian, that we lose our individual identity and somehow be absorbed into this divine essence. Right? I became a Christian, it is not I who live anymore. It is Christ who's living in me, right? So it could sound like that. But if you read the rest of New Testament, clearly that's not what it teaches. So how should we interpret this statement? I think the helpful hint, interpretive hint, comes right next sentence. Right? Context is king in biblical interpretation. Right after he says that, he says, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I think that sentence that follows helps us understand the previous sentence. Because in the Bible, in the New Testament, faith means dependence. Essence of faith is dependence or reliance or trust. You're leaning, you're depending on someone or something. It's an active verb, right? So he's saying is that, what do you mean you no longer live and Christ who, but it is Christ who lives in you? What do you mean by that? What does that mean? The life I now live in the flesh, I no longer live by depending on myself, but I live by depending on the Son of God. In that sense, it is no longer I who live. Because we could talk about when living your life, we could understand someone being in control of someone's life, right? And someone's got to be in control, and someone's steering and leading and making decisions, right? Setting up agenda items, what to do in one's life, and providing the strength and abilities and wisdom in that person's life, right? So it is this. We could say, I think what Paul is saying is that I no longer live. I'm not the one in charge anymore. I am not self-dependent. But it is Christ, meaning I live by depending on Christ. So this dependence might look something like this, right? Because this whole premise of having faith in Jesus goes something like this. We go to Jesus and say, Jesus, I just don't know how to live, so that I would not be a failure before God on the judgment day. I want to hear you say on that day, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of my master. But I don't know how to do that. So we turn to Jesus. Can you help me? Right? And Jesus says in the Bible, in a nutshell, he says, yes, I can help you. Come to me, listen to me, and carefully learn everything I have taught and do them. Listen to me and follow me and obey me. Then you will be welcome into the eternal kingdom of God, right? But then we have another problem. We may say, that's great, Jesus, thank you. But here's another problem. Even with the things you told us how to live so that we wouldn't be a failure before God on the judgment day, even if we know them, even if we know what to do. Another problem is that I don't have the wisdom and the strength to actually live like that and be able to obey what you have taught. And Jesus' response in the Bible is that I can't help you with that as well. And he calls us to come to him daily, moment by moment. And he says to us to read his word and spend time with him, seeking his help. And with the help of the Spirit, he will give us strength, guidance, comfort, wisdom, and encouragement so that we will be able to progressively live this life of obedience and faithfulness, right? So in terms of what to do, we're depending on Jesus. In terms of actually being able to do the strength, wisdom, and comfort, Jesus supplies that for us, right? We are lost. We don't know what to do with our life. We don't know where to go. We don't know what to do. And even if we do, we cannot do it, right? But Jesus says, come to me. I'll teach you. I will lead you. I'll guide you. And I will enable you, strengthen you, and help you, right? So that, in a sense, it's still me, but in a sense, it is no longer I who are in the control, in the driver's seat. It is no longer I who are empowering and driving my life, but it is Christ. It is Christ who sets the agenda for me, for my life, tells me where to go, how to go, what to do, and he gives me strength and wisdom and comfort to do that. It is Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. I think that's what he means. So the issues surrounding living by the faith in Son of God has to do with control. Who is in charge? It has to do with what we call the lordship. Who is the Lord of your life? Under whose direction and leadership do you live your life? Who set the goals and purposes in your life? And by whose strength and by whose help, whose wisdom and whose knowledge are you living your life? I believe that is a very helpful way to understand what it means to have faith in the Son of God. So let me close with some applications. First, this verse really gives us, this verse really helps us to further understand what it means for us to have faith in Jesus Christ. And what we need more and more as we grow in our faith is we need real understanding and clarity as to what we really believe and what the Bible really teaches about what our faith is. And this is especially important because we live in a culture of superficiality. And unfortunately, this culture of superficiality has crept in to church as well. Christian culture is attacked by this culture of superficiality. Meaning, we're not encouraged to really think and really know and understand. What we are often given is easy, short sound bites, right? And we're told, see, isn't this easy? Isn't this simple, right? And that should be good enough for you, right? And Obviously, there is an attractive aspect to that, right? Because it's easy, it's simple. But the problem is, when you oversimplify things, you actually start to not only distort the original meaning and the truth, but you end up with something that is actually not true, right? In our culture, with images and sound bites, right, people try to influence us. People do not really want us to get to the bottom of the issues by thinking and learning and understanding and deciding with making good decisions, making good informed decisions, right? Advertisers and different political forces in our culture, they just want to influence us. But they don't encourage us to be well-informed and think clearly. Unfortunately, like I said, this is very prevalent among Christian communities as well. Somehow, some way along the line, simple became better. Simpler, the better, right? Shorter, the better. More straightforward, the better. We like things very black and white so that we don't have to waste a lot of time and energy thinking about things, but we could go on with our lives, whatever that means, right? So that what's encouraged is hold on to a simple, short sound bites or impressions or feelings, but not think deeply and not think reasonably and rationally and wisely. And somehow we people look down on you if you want to go deeper in the truth of God and saying you're making things too complicated or you are being legalistic or whatever they may say. But that is a very unhelpful thing to do. Reality is not simple. Reality is rather complicated. And important realities, spiritual realities, that has to do with our life of faith and eternity and our salvation. They're not, certain things are very clear and straightforward and black and white, but certain things are not. And some of these things are very important. So we should not settle for superficiality, reductionism, and oversimplifications. We need to get down to the nitty-gritties of what the Bible actually teaches us. And we need to know, and we need to know them clearly. The other thing really hinders us from us gaining understanding and clarity is pragmatism. What is pragmatism? Pragmatism is this idea that whatever works for me right now, what I feel that something is helpful to me right now, is working for me right now, that's the thing that I should pursue and that's the thing that I should settle for, so that we don't bother asking questions like, is it really true? Is that really what Bible teaches us? Rather than that, we just say, is this working for me? Is this helpful? Do I like it? Right? The problem is, that may work for us in the short term, but in the long term, it's going to catch up with you. If you just do things that is helpful in the immediate sense, gives you immediate gratification, and what you like at the moment, at some point, it's going to catch up with you if those things are not actually true, if those things are not actually what Bible teaches us. And I'm afraid that in so much of what we see in Christian culture is driven by pragmatism, not by biblical or pursuit of biblical truth. So what I really pray and desire for us is that we want understanding, actual understanding, and we want clarity. Right? When, you know, I understand that when we are learning, we cannot learn everything all at once, right? So when we first become a Christian, we teach people, start with simple things, right? This is, you know, in the simplest way, this is what believing in Christ means, right? But we say simple things in the beginning so that that person will continue to learn and grow in the knowledge of the Bible so that the person doesn't stop there and will continue to grow deeper and get a fuller notion of what faith is. Not stop there and say, this is enough for me, because it's not enough. Right? So, verse like this. When we are baptized, when we have signed up to follow Jesus, what that means is that we supposedly have committed our lives to suffer for the sake of others following the footsteps of Christ. Did you know that? Those of you who have committed your life to Christ and have been baptized, that's what you did. That's what you have signed up for. That you have committed, you have made a commitment to suffer voluntarily for the sake of others in following Christ. See, that's what Paul is saying, right? So whatever you may want to say else, whatever else you want to say about following Christ, that's what, in Galatians 2:20, that's what it means, right? So you need to, you want to, if that's not very clear to you, you want to gain clarity. If you want to understand what that means, you want to gain understanding so that whether you like it or not, or whether you are willing to do that or not, at least you could say, yes, that's what it means to have faith in Christ. I see that. That's clear to me. So I pray for clarity. And, you know, I really encourage you, if certain things are not clear to you, you don't understand things, I encourage you to research, study, come to me and ask me question, good question. I love when people ask me good questions because they want to understand. That's how we grow. Second application is self-examination or self-evaluation. According to Romans 6, according to Galatians 2, according to Philippians 3, according to Romans 8, salvation goes hand in hand with suffering in this life. There is no resurrection apart from the suffering. So, second is that we need to examine ourselves and ask ourselves, is my faith biblical? Have I made this commitment? Do I understand this truth? And have, if you have understood this truth, have I counted the cost and made this commitment? There is so much fuzziness among Christians regarding what Christian life is. It's the hope of eternity and expressing that faith in that hope of eternity by committing to live for others, voluntary suffering for the sake of others, right? So we got to ask yourself, am I either suffering right now for the sake of others in following Christ, or am I aiming to? That's my goal. That's the goal of my life. If someone says, what's the purpose of your life? What's the goal of your life? I want to die. I want to suffer in some meaningful way for the sake of others, and thereby following the footsteps of Christ. Is that your goal? We have to examine that. And for those of us who have made that commitment, what's necessary and very important is what I call periodic evaluation. Why? Because even though you may have made that kind of commitment in the past, you know, Jeremiah says, well, God through Jeremiah says, heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, you know. I constantly veer off the path. And I'm a pastor, right? Like, I commit myself, God, I want to do this. I'm going after you. This is my goal. And if the natural thing that I do, if I don't watch myself and I don't counteract against my natural tendency, is that I veer off. Because I don't want to, my flesh, my you know, there's part of my sinful, part of me, my sinful nature, I don't want to die. I like pleasures. I like comfort. I like security in this life, right? So I constantly veer off, right? I'm drifting off. And we need that regular, periodic examination to say, hey, are you still on this path? Are you still pursuing Christ, right? And that's what, a lot of times, that's what I do during my devotional times, my quiet times. I have to ask myself, John, are you following Christ? Is your goal voluntarily suffering? If not, what are you doing? Do you really want to go down this path, other path, right? So we have to bring ourselves back by asking God for help. And that's a big part of, that's why we do quiet times or devotional times. I need to do that because if I don't do that, I'm constantly going off, right? So because I, you know, this whole issue about dying to oneself and following Jesus, you know, this is nothing new, right? I mean, I have probably preached this all the time. But we do this because we need to periodically, constantly evaluate ourselves and by the help of God, bring ourselves and refocus and recommit ourselves daily. The last application is, especially with regard to control and setting agenda for our lives, goals, who's strengthening you, comforting you, right? In those very more practical things, it is very helpful to do what we call honest soul searching, right? So again, during our quiet times, we got to ask ourselves, who is really in the driver's seat of your life, right? Who decided on the goals that we have set for ourselves? Whose idea was that? Be honest, because you got to talk to, you know, you got to be honest with yourself, and you got to be honest with God, because God knows everything, right? Be honest. Was it you? Are you really going after things you want to go after? Are you going after the things that God has set for you as a goal? Because it's very easy for us to pay lip service, right? Say, yeah, I want to glorify God. You know, I'm a Christian. I want to obey God. I want to love God. But in terms of very concrete, practical goals that we have set for ourselves and desires that we're going after, it's very easy for us to, for those things to be have set by us and our own desires and thinking in our own, with our own wisdom. So we got to do a soul searching and ask ourselves, right? Really? Whose idea was this? And whose desire was this, right? We got to ask ourselves. And one of the things that's very scary and destructive is that it's many of us, it's very hard for us to resist the temptation to ignore clever ideas,
right?
We're always coming up with these clever ideas. If I do this, then this will benefit God, and I still get to do what I want, right? It's amazing how we come up with these creative ideas when we have to, right? So we got to ask ourselves, is this expression of my true dependence and faith, saying that God knows the best and I want to trust and obey God? Or I after hearing from the Bible what God wants, we come up with a clever way, which we're going to talk more about next week, God willing, right? Clever ways to try to have cake and eat it too. I get a good idea. This will be good for God, but also this is what I get to do what I want as well, right? We need to do soul searching, because genuine faith in Son of God, in Jesus, means that he gets to be in control. He sets the agenda, and we do it through his wisdom, not ours. So let's take this time, some time right now, and let's go to the Lord. And even now, let's ask the Spirit to help us in searching our own hearts. And if there are things that we need to be honest about, let us be honest about those things before the Lord. If there are things that we need to confess and repent, because we know that these things are not right now in our lives, let's come before the Lord. The Lord is gracious and forgiving. He's here to help us and forgive us and transform us. So let's go before the Lord and ask him for his help. Let's pray.